Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into today's lesson, which is so good. I can't wait to do it. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. As we were just saying in our hearts, we're so full of thanksgiving, just to sort of have a normal schedule back. And Father, we've missed it. And the fact that we haven't had it makes us cherish it so much. And so I pray this morning that you would speak to us through this lesson. I thank you for your word. You don't leave us down here alone to wander and wonder how it is you want us to live. You give us everything we need, and it's all contained right in your holy word. And so this morning, would you just speak to our hearts? Would you stir our hearts? Would you instruct us, Father? Would you give us wisdom out of your word that we might be spirit-filled, kingdom women, living on mission for you in the very center of our world? We can't do everything, but we can do something. And we can offer our lives to you, Father, to be used of you. So this morning we come, we bring our hearts to your word. And I pray that it would not be boring. I pray that it would be exhilarating to our spirits as we open it up and as we look intently at it. That you'll say something very personal to us and that you'll build us up. And we just pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And so this morning, get your handout out, and if you don't have one, I've got some extras. And we're going to be, in our key passage this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, I remember when I first got saved, and you know this about my testimony because I've told it to you many times, but I mean, I was coming from a very non-churched background. And I had a lot of gaps in my theology. I knew the basic Bible stories because I live in the South and everybody knows the basic Bible stories. But there were a lot of things. I didn't know anything about doctrine. I didn't know anything about theology. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And so, I mean, I was coming as a very much a novice to learning the Word of God. And so I was really hungry and I was really learning. I was so curious about the Holy Spirit. He seemed so mysterious. The Holy Ghost. And I just didn't know exactly what his role was. I had so much to learn. And today's lesson is such a key lesson for us. And I want you to listen carefully this morning, because I believe this lesson is it's going to help you and it's going to encourage you. Now, did you come this morning needing encouragement? Well, good, you're going to get it. And I'm so excited about this lesson. Let's just begin by reading these verses together, and then we're going to come back. You're not going to believe what's all in those verses. You're going to read them and say, oh, yeah, that's good. I've heard that before. But when we get into it and we start taking it apart, you're just going to be blown away by what's all in these verses. Let's read them together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this is a little letter written by Paul. It's written to a group of believers who were living in Ephesus. And they're at the very beginning of the church age. They're a brand new church. They don't have the New Testament. They just have Paul. He is the New Testament. And Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And so we're at the very beginning of the church age. And they're just so excited about the Christian life. And they're just out there and they're growing. And they need instruction. And so Paul writes them this letter. And in this letter, he tells them all about how to live in a way that is worthy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell them how to have a worthy walk. Now, it struck me as I was studying this morning, or this past week. Do you want to be a woman that walks worthy? Do you? That's a question I'm asking you this morning. Do you want to walk worthy of the calling that has come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what this is all about. He's writing them a letter. He's telling them, this is how you walk worthy. And so you know what? Next week you need to go home and read Ephesians. Because it's all about how to live and walk in a worthy way. And so in chapters 1 through 5, it's only 6 chapters long, he tells them what this worthy walk looks like. Let me tell you what it looks like. It's a walk in humility. It's a walk in unity. It's a walk that's different than the world. The world's going to be walking in a totally different way. If you're going to be walking in a worthy walk, you're going to look completely different than the world. It's going to be a walk that he describes as walking in the light. It's a walk that's walking in love. It's a walk that's walking in wisdom. And when he comes to chapter 5, verse 18 is where we are this morning. He gives them a command. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, this command is the key to walking a worthy walk. So we need to give it our attention. Look at the command again with me. I put it in bold letters on your handout. It says there, and here's the command, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm just so glad we're studying this today because that's why I say it's going to be so encouraging. We're going to be talking about, well, Teresa, okay, great, I get that. What does that look like? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's go and see if we can dig out some meaning about what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled woman of God. So go, first of all, back to that verse 18, and let's just begin with, he makes a contrast. He says this, now look, don't you get drunk with wine. That leads to dissipation. Now let me tell you why that's such a good example. Back in their culture, they had all of these pagan religions, and if you even ever have been to a country where there's archaeological digs and you see all of their temples to other gods, they would go to worship their god, and this is what they would do. They would go into the temple, and the temple was all about getting drunk. I mean, even many of the temples that have been discovered, they have grapes all carved all over the walls because that's wine. And so they would enter into the temple, and they felt like the way they communed with their God was they would get totally stone drunk out of their mind, and to them that was ecstasy, and they would commune with their gods. Now, it involved a lot of stuff. It involved loud music. It involved orgies. There were temple prostitutes. And you could take your pick. Do you want sex with the child? Do you want sex with homosexual sex? Whatever. They were all there offered to you at that temple. This is hard to believe, isn't it? And then you would just get gluttonous. It would be all of this food and all of this music. And then it would be all of this lewd dancing. And you'd work yourself up into this frenzy. And that was communing with your God. He said, don't do that. Worshiping the true God does not look like that. You don't want to go and be carried away under the control of all of this other stuff. What you want to do is be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the contrast that he makes. You're a Christian now. You're to be filled with something different. So let's begin by I want to write down some facts about the Holy Spirit, some basic things. These aren't it's not an exhaustive list. It's just some things I pulled out to kind of give us a place to build a foundation. So here's the first thing I want you to write. And it's this. Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. So write that down. You see, when did you get the Holy Spirit? And I've taught you this many times. When you were born again, the Spirit of God entered you. He indwelt you. That's when you received him. Now look, he doesn't come and go. You got the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Now let's go to Romans 8, and let's look at a few verses there. So write this on your handout. You received the Holy Spirit when you were saved. I want you to see that's the point you got him. You're not saved and then you have to get the Holy Spirit at some other time. You got the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Look at Romans 8. The mindset on the flesh, Paul says there, is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is talking about people who are not saved. Do you remember last week? We called them the walking dead. They're just walking about dead in their trespasses and sins. Now go to verse 9. However, you, Christians, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. In other words, if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God in you. Now, look at the end of the verse. It says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. A good way to define a Christian. Who is a Christian? Well, it's the one who's got the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. And you've got the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. He's dwelling in you. He's there, and listen, he's there in all of his fullness, because let's write this down. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not some kind of mysterious cloud thing. No, it's a person. And if you read about him in the Bible, you always use a personal pronoun. He, the Holy Spirit, is a person. You don't just get the toe, and you don't just get the arm. You get the whole person when you get saved. And every believer possesses the Holy Spirit. He's there. Totally. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:13 for another important verse dealing with the same thing. Look at it with me on your handout. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So write it on your handout this way. The Holy Spirit baptized us all into the body of Christ. Look at it again. All believers have been baptized, made one into the body of Christ, totally immersed into Christ. And that baptism is not talking about an experience. This is just a theological reality of what happened to you when you got saved. It is an act by which Jesus, who is the baptizer, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, places you into the body of Christ. And each one of us possesses the Holy Spirit. Now look at Jesus' words in John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, Jesus said, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now notice this. But this he spoke of the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When did the Spirit come, by the way? He had not yet come when Jesus was walking on earth. He was going to come at another point after Jesus had been glorified. And so Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and he ascended, and he was glorified. And then what happened? Who came on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. And the church was born. And we entered into a new thing, a new covenant. And so Jesus is speaking about this Holy Spirit who was going to come, and he was going to come, go back to that verse, to those who believed. Now, how are you saved? Through faith, aren't you? You believe. And when you believe and you faith God, the Holy Spirit comes in. You receive him. We're living in that time now. The Holy Spirit has come. He's in the church. The church is born now. And what does it say? Listen, he'll be like rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. Doesn't that sound delicious? That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He indwells us. He's living water. He nourishes us. And that's who we have in us. And it's not anything that we do. It's for those who believe. He takes up permanent residence in your life. You can never lose him. Now listen. If you study the New Testament, you're never going to find a command in the Bible. One thing that's so wonderful about the Greek language is it has all of these moods and tenses, and it's much more complex than our language, English. And so the Bible's written in this Greek language. And so whenever something's written in the imperative, we know that's a command. But you will never find a command in the Bible that commands you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will not find that command. Never. There are seven references in the New Testament to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But not one of those references is in the imperative mood, which means there's never a command to you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, we just read it. You are baptized into the body of Christ. And that is an immersion into his body. You're put into the church. You're one with him and with the Spirit. So write it on your handout this way, and we really wrote it earlier in the same way. But I want to emphasize it. The baptism of the Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. That's when you're made one. This is a promise to you. It comes to the one who believes. You're baptized into the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another phrase in the New Testament that says this. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit. But you will never find a commandment in the Bible that says, be sealed in the Holy Spirit. No, that is just a reality. It's a gift that comes from God. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. And he's like an arabon, is the Greek word. It means engagement ring. He's a pledge. God gives you the Spirit. It's like your engagement ring that's the promise of eternal life that's to come. So you're not to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not a command. You're not to be sealed in the Holy Spirit. That's not a command. But here is the command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? The Greek language is going to help us understand. So write this on your handout. It's in the present tense in the Greek language. Now, Teresa, what does it mean that it's in the present tense? Well, it doesn't mean that there's this one point in your life where you get filled with the Holy Spirit and that's it, done, no more. Now, I will tell you this, there is one point where you get saved and it's done and it's no more. But that's not the mood here. This is present tense. It means this. It means that you are to be moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year, continually being filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's a day-by-day thing. I hope this helps you. And then write this down. It is in the passive mood. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means God is not telling me, Teresa, you feel yourself. You've got to do this. No, it's passive. I'm passive. I'm going to receive something that is going to fill me. There's something outside of me that is going to fill me. So listen, here's the idea. Be constantly in the present tense, being kept continuously filled by the Spirit of God. Now I want to give you a very sad truth. And I hope this doesn't refer to us, but this is a very possible thing that happens to believers. They're saved. They're baptized into the body of Christ. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when they believe. He's in them. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's their engagement ring. They're secure in the Holy Spirit. But it's very, very possible that you are living your life in the flesh. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. It's very possible for you to live your Christian life in defeat if you don't understand what it means to be filled continuously with the Spirit of God. Let's take that word filled. Let's go to the Greek. Let's see what the Greek, and I love this word study. And this is going to help you. It's going to give you some pictures that are going to stay with you. And so the first meaning of the word filled in the Greek means this, to be carried along. To be carried along. And here's the picture. It's a sailboat. And the sailboat is on the lake. And the sailboat lifts its sail. And when the sail goes up, what happens? The wind fills the sail and moves that boat along. What a beautiful picture for us this morning of being filled with the Spirit. It's you and I raising up our sail of faith, and we're letting the Holy Spirit fill our lives, and then He's going to move us along in His power. I'm not moving myself along. The Spirit of God is the wind. He's moving me along. I don't move in my own energy. I don't move in my own will or my own strength or with my own ideas, but I'm being under the influence and the power of the Spirit of God. Now, here's the second meaning, and it's this, something which permeates. And the picture here would be salt. Salt permeates whatever it gets on. In fact, if you put too much salt, it will preserve it, won't it? Salt gives flavor. So here's the picture. There is this sense in which the Spirit of God wants to flavor our lives so that being with us is like being with Jesus. And then the third meaning is this. It speaks of total control. Total control. It means for you to be dominated by something. Something's controlling you. Something's dominating you. And it's not alcohol. It's the Spirit of God. You're under its influence. Being filled with the Spirit means yielding the control to the Spirit of God totally. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that my own wants, my own desires, my own selfishness, I've got to take the back seat. It's got to disappear. I'm talking about you living your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. I've got to understand He's there, first of all. Do you even realize that? This is an amazing truth. The God of the very universe is in you. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. And then He's desiring to fill you. You got Him at salvation. You got all of Him at salvation. And the Bible says that everything we try to do on our own, in our flesh, is useless. The Bible calls those kinds of works wood, hay, and stubble. And at the end of time, when all of our works are judged, those works will just burn up. They were nice things, but if I did it in my own strength and my own power, by my own will, to get my own glory, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. Do you remember Jesus in John 15? He said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. In your flesh, you have nothing to offer God. So get this in your mind. He saved me. I was just the walking dead. But God was rich in his mercy. And by grace, I was saved. And he came and indwelt me. And then he wants to fill me. And as he fills me, I just put up my cell of faith and I yield to him. And he moves me along in the spirit. And then my works become precious stones, gold, and silver. And then when I stand in judgment, they will not be burned up. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't have any idea where I am on my thing. Oh, here's a good thought. Do you realize this? Whenever the Lord wants a job done, he's got a job to be done. He'll always find someone who's full of the Spirit to do it. Someone who's yielded. Someone who has emptied himself. And that made me think of David Singleton as I was doing my lesson this week. And Sudie remembers David, don't you, Sudie? Remember, he was a wonderful Bible teacher in our church for a period of time. And he got saved kind of later in life, and he was so into it. He was really a good teacher, and he was studying under Martin Lloyd-Jones. And there was this story about Moses, you know, in the burning bush. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you know, any old bush will do. It's not the bush. It's what's filling the bush. And there was that bush in the wilderness full of the flame of God. And any old bush, even you, it's just not about you. It's about who's in you. And it's about you coming honestly before him and putting up those cells of faith and letting him fill you. Well, Teresa, I like what you're saying. I see that this is a command, but how does this happen? How does a person really become filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm so glad you asked. Because listen, it makes sense that if God's going to give us a command, then that means he has also given us the resources. So let's write down a few things. First of all, I want to say this. It is not a prayer request. So write that down. It's not a prayer request. What did we say it was? It's a command. And so don't go in the corner of your room and get on your knees and say, oh God, please give me the Holy Spirit. Oh God, please give me the Holy Spirit. Because why? You already have who? You already have him. You don't have to ask God to give him to you. Isn't that interesting? And then here's another thing to write down. It involves a surrender of your will, your intellect, your body, your time, your talents, your treasure, everything about you to God's control. So it's a surrender. And then write this. It's going to mean this. Death of self. Death of self. You get out of the driver's seat. Let him in the driver's seat. And when you empty yourself of yourself, then he can fill you. And so the command comes, be filled with the Spirit. So what is the result, Teresa? Say I'm going to be a woman full of the Spirit. What's my life going to look like? Well, go back to verse 19 on page 1. If you want to just pull that page off, you can be referring to the scripture there. Look at verse 19. It says there, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here's the first thing that the filling of the Spirit will produce in you. Write this down. I will sing. Okay? Write that down. I will sing. That's a very personal thing. It's a very beautiful thing. Singing is the expression of the emotion of your soul. And let me tell you what the Greek word means. It means to chirp like a bird. To chirp like a bird. You get full of the Spirit, guess what? You just gonna chirp like a bird. When a believer walks in the Spirit, there's just this inside joy, and it's released in making melody in your heart. God puts music in our souls. 9 different times in Scripture, you see this term, and they sang a new song. A new song. So it's a new song, and it's not the world's song. It's a song that is connected with your salvation. Do you realize that God loves music? Listen to this. In the Old Testament, there were 38,000 individuals who ministered in the temple. 38,000. And 4,000 of them were musicians. 1 out of every 9 was a musician. In Exodus, you're going to find the first women's choir. It's led by Miriam, who is Moses' sister. And in 1 Samuel, you have the first men's chorus mentioned. It was made up of the prophets. And in 1 Chronicles 13, you have congregational praise and instruments. And they would have these choirs that would talk back to each other. One choir would be over here, and one choir would be over here, and that would sing, and they would answer them, and it was amazing. And then in 1 Chronicles 13, it says this, and they sang with all their might. Did you know God likes it loud? In 1 Chronicles 16, David, who was a master musician, instituted a choir. In Solomon's temple in 1 Chronicles 23, there was a choir of 4,000 voices. I bet that was beautiful. And when Ezra talks about rebuilding the temple, one of the first things they did in chapter 2, they got a choir together. Now, it was only 200 people at that time, but it was a choir. Many of the priests, many of the Levites were trained to be skillful musicians. And all kinds of instruments are mentioned in the Bible. I thought about this. The last thing Jesus and his disciples did that night before he was betrayed, they had that Last Supper together. And the last thing they did before they went out, do you know what it was? They sang a hymn together. Think about Paul and Silas. There they were. They were in prison, deep within a dungeon, and they were in stocks, and they're singing their hearts out to God. And it's midnight. God loves music. God loves music that reflects the song of redemption. And that's what comes out of a spirit-filled life. Now, let's write this down. Our music, our songs, are to be to the Lord. It's to the Lord. The song comes out, it's a song to the Lord. And then, notice this, it originates in the heart. It's in your heart. It just comes out of your heart. It's just the heart of a person that's saved, and it doesn't matter if they can stay on tune or not. God doesn't give a flip about that. It's what's coming out of your heart. So if you can't sing very good, don't worry about it, because it's your heart God's looking at. Go ahead and open your mouth. It's sweet to the ears of God. Now here's the second result. First, I will sing. Here's number 2. I will give thanks. Write that down and go back with me to verse, I believe it's verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Here's the deal. A spirit-filled person gives thanks to God, write it down, for everything. Wow. This is the heart of worship. Just having a thankful heart. Thankfulness recognizes God as being the source of everything. I'll never forget, my first real Bible teacher was Kay Arthur, and she would always pull her ring off, and she would put it in her hand, and she would say, now, this is you, and you're in God's hand, and nothing can touch you unless it's been permitted by God. And God loves you. And he's got a purpose in it. And I loved that picture. So let's write it this way. Thanksgiving sees the hand of God in everything. Everything. You're going to thank God for all things. And you're going to always give thanks for the good, for the difficult, for the hard times, for the good times. Well, maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Be thankful. Maybe you have a job that's not very fulfilling. Give thanks in everything. Because God can take anything in your life and use it for good. This is what mature Christians sound like. They thank God for all things because they know they can trust Him. They're in His hand. That's the voice of a Spirit-filled person talking. Now let's write it this way. We glorify God when we are thankful, because it recognizes Him as the source and He's sovereign over all of our lives. And then it says this, do it always. Give thanks always. But Teresa, you just don't know my problems. Well, be thankful anyway. Well, you don't know my husband. Well, be thankful anyway. But you don't understand what I'm going through with my teenagers. Be thankful anyway. Always. But you don't know what they did to me. It still says, be thankful, always, always, always. Now, why? And it's because this recognizes that God is in control of your life. He's going to use everything in your life to make you more like Him. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is a wonderful verse we need to put on our mirrors, ladies. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it couldn't get any clearer than that, could it? Three categories of thankful people. Let's see where you fit. There are those who are thankful after the blessing. That's easy. The blessing comes. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was wonderful. And then there are people who are thankful in advance. They see the battle coming. They know it's coming. They know it's going to be tough, but they're thanking God in advance. He's going to bring them through. He's going to give them victory. And then there are those who are thankful in the midst of trials. And even in the midst of trials, you're thanking God. He's sustaining you. He's keeping you. So when do we give thanks? Always. For what? All things. And then write this down, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I can say this to you this morning. No matter what happens to me, I can give thanks because of who Christ is and because of what He has done. And the wonderful truth is, no matter what happens in my life, He promises it's going to all turn out for my good and His glory. And do you realize I couldn't be thankful for everything if it wasn't for Jesus? Because of Him, the good things and even the bad things in my life, they all have a part of conforming me to His image. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, if you don't have Him at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you, if you don't have Him dwelling in you, then you cannot give thanks for everything. But if He's in control of you, if you are in fact His daughter, if you are a joint heir with Jesus in His kingdom, if in fact you realize He's continually cleansing you from all your sin all the time, He's about conforming you to the image of Jesus, all of that is going on all the time in my life, then I can give Him thanksgiving for everything. In the Old Testament, you read about all of these feasts and festivals that they kept, and every one of those feasts and festivals were set for the purpose of thanksgiving, thanking God, remembering. Now, here's the third result. We're almost done. I will submit. I will submit. Now, this is speaking about, first I'm going to sing, that's an interpersonal thing. Then I'm going to give thanks, that's directed toward God. And then I'm going to submit. This is speaking of all my earthly relationships. This has to do with every person around me. And he goes on from that verse and the whole rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6. And listen, he's going to speak to the wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, give your servants what is just. You see, being filled with the Spirit of God is so practical. It's going to affect all of your relationships, to your family, to everyone in your world. Now I want us to get a parallel scripture in closing. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. I just love this. I hope you're going to have a light bulb go off. Because when you read Colossians 3:16, it's going to sound exactly like Ephesians 5. Let's read it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And if you go on after that, you're going to find a whole listing there. It's all condensed in the book of Colossians. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, obey your masters. And then you go to chapter 4 and it says, masters, be just and fair. It's the very same sequence that we find in Ephesians 5. It's all there. You've got the singing, you've got the giving thanks, and you've got the submissiveness. It's identical. But notice what we saw produces those things in Ephesians 5. Now listen, this is the part I really want you to hear. In Ephesians 5, the command is, be filled with the Spirit. But when you come to Colossians 3, it's different. Be filled with the Spirit and all of these things will happen. Then you go to Colossians 3 and he gives a different command. Same things happen. Whatever Colossians 3 says has got to be the same as Ephesians 5. But I want you to notice what the command is in Colossians 3. Do you see it? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's got to be the same thing. And so being filled with the Spirit, and this I wrote this on your handout. I want you to get this. It is the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you want to be a Spirit-controlled woman? I do. Well, you're not going to go plead with God for it. If you want to be Spirit-filled, you feed yourself the word of Christ. You give it priority. What do you give priority in your life to? And as it dwells in you richly, in fullness, abundantly, you're going to find yourself coming under the control of it. And you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. You fill yourself with the Word of Christ. By the way, guess who the author of the Word is? It's the Holy Spirit. And so if I fill myself with the Word, it's like filling myself with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let God's Word dominate my thinking. I'm going to let God's Word instruct me how I'm to live my life. I'm going to let God's Word guide me, correct me. And when I put that Word of God into my heart, it just becomes this thing that controls my life. So being filled with the Spirit this morning, this is so practical. It's just simply letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. So I'm telling you this morning, my dear sisters in Christ, you want to walk a worthy walk? You want to be a Spirit-filled woman? You're going to have to make time for the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony, just in my own personal life, of the Word of God in my life. That's why I personally think Sunday school is so important. It's not the only way to get the Word of God, but it's one way. It's one avenue for you to put God's word in your life, just come to Sunday school. And then we have our workbooks. Our homework is so rich. Just sit down and think through it. Write the answers out. Let it get inside of your mind and your heart. I hope you're doing your homework. And if you're behind, catch up. And I'm just telling you this morning, we are desperately needy in our generation. We're needy for the people of God to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then and only then are we ready to be used in a mighty way to impact our culture. We've got to give it priority. You know what? It can't be at the bottom of our to-do list. It's got to be at the top of our to-do list. Now, I've been really, in my own life, just recently kind of renewed. I read a wonderful biography about George Mueller and how he'd get up in the morning and he would let the Word of God direct his prayer time. And I thought, I'm going to start doing that. So, you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've really been trying to consciously start my day just with the Word of God. And it's just so delicious. I'm so sad for our generation. We're so perishing. We're so busy. But we're leaving the best things out. And the best thing we can do is be women of the Word. And we need to be building it into the lives of our children. So God is willing. He's willing. He's commanded us to be filled. He's made the resource for us to be filled. And so one way is for us to put up our sails of faith. That's one picture we have. And let the Spirit move us along. Another picture we have this morning is for us to take the baby bottle of God's Word and suck it and grow by it and be filled with the Word of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I hope this lesson is clarified to you a little bit about this amazing person, the Holy Spirit. He's in you. So take time this week. Meditate on that. Think about who's in you. Learn to talk to him. Never just say, thank you, you're there. You're there. I'm not alone. You're with me. You're in me. Feel me. Feel me. We've learned a lot this morning. I hope it's blessed you. It blessed me as I studied it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this good word to us this morning. We do so want to put up the sail of our faith. We understand we can do nothing in our own strength. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We want to be filled with you. We want that song in our soul making melody to you, filling us with joy and strength and energy. We want to be moved along by your Spirit. We do want to make a difference in our culture. And we recognize, God, only you have the power. We want to permeate our environment. We want others to taste Jesus in us. We want to be under the control of your Spirit. And so we yield ourselves to you, Holy Father. But we also understand it's going to involve us being women of your Word. So take this lesson and fill our hearts. Challenge us this morning to put the Word at the top of our to-do list, because your Spirit has written it. It is anointed. May it richly dwell within us. And all of those results will follow suit. Now, Father, speak to us as we go to worship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.